Amen. Well, I don't know if you guys know this or not. I don't know. I'm going to risk with you, okay? How many of you guys realize that football has started? You guys, friends? Yeah, everybody knows that, yeah. In fact, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but even in preseason, they're at it again. Have you noticed that with the kneeling thing? When they're kneeling when you're supposed to be standing for the flag? Now, pay attention. I don't know where you stand on that issue. What's that, John? I don't know where you stand on that issue. Okay, I think Johnny Cash has some very interesting words for those who would disrespect the American flag. Let's take a look and see if you guys can agree. All right, let's take a look.
Of all the places we've ever been overseas, it don't matter where, you know, when we come back to this country, we love it a whole lot more than when we left and went somewhere else. I thank God for all the freedoms we've got in this country. I cherish them and treasure them. Even the rights to burn the flag, you know. I'm proud of those rights. But I tell you what, we've also got, let me tell you something. Shh. We've also got a right to bear arms, and if you burn my flag, I'll shoot you. A lot of love like a good American.
All righty. Well, that was your sermon for today. Let's close in prayer. No. No, I don't know about that shooting part, but how many of you guys are sick and tired of, man? The people are kneeling when it's time to be standing for the flag, right? Okay, well, I think we could agree on that. And but believe it or not, folks, did you know the Bible said there's actually going to be a good time, a fantastic time to kneel? Except it's not when it's time to honor the American flag. You need to stand for that. Okay, but that time that you need to kneel is, you need to kneel before you die, before God. Okay, now I didn't say that, he did, right? In fact, he tells you what's going to happen in the future, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, how many knees? Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible's very clear, if you don't want to kneel a knee before him right now and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will be forced to bend a knee then, but then it'll be too late. You don't want to wait until then to kneel. You need to kneel before Christ even now. And the Bible says, listen, you could be thrust into not only hell for all eternity apart from Christ. That will happen if you're not born again. But the Bible says if you're still alive, you're going to eventually be thrust into what's called the 7-year tribulation, when God's wrath is going to be poured out on this planet nonstop. This is not a joke. But Jesus said, Matthew 24, that's going to be a time of greater horror than anything this world has ever seen or will ever see again. In fact, unless God shortened that time frame, Jesus said, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys would say that's kind of bad? Yeah, just a little bit, okay? But praise God, God's not just a God of wrath. He's a God of what? He's a God of love as well. And because he loves you and I, he gives us so many warning signs, letting us know that this danger is fast approaching, okay? And he's been doing it for several thousand years, okay? And so in order for you and I to stop ignoring these biblical warnings, listen, from God, okay, that the 7-year tribulation is getting close, and the rapture happens even prior to that, so it's getting even closer, okay? We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, I tell you what, it is getting close. We're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. As you can see there, we're still dealing with the first topic, the Jewish people and the Antichrist, okay? And if you were here last week, we saw the first four future prophecies concerning the Jewish people, giving us clear-cut signs from God that we are living in the last days, right? Now, we've already seen that Israel would return to the land, and last time we saw that Israel would become a nation again. They become a nation again in one day, and they would become a united nation again. As we saw, even the so-called lost tribes, which are not lost to God, even the lost tribes right now as we sit here in this sanctuary are making their way back to the land of Israel, okay? Fulfilling Bible prophecy to the T. In nearly, first time in 3,000 years, this is what's wild about this one, in nearly 3,000 years since Israel split back in the Old Testament with the northern tribes and the southern tribes, for the first time, Israel is coming back united in the land, exactly like God said would happen when you're living in the last days. But that's not all. The fifth end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we are living in the last days, is, believe it or not, the scripture says that they would take back or recapture Jerusalem, right? The Bible says in the last days, they would take back Jerusalem. Now, this is important because basically, in kind of in a nutshell, from God's viewpoint, whether you realize it or not, Jerusalem is basically, from God's view, the center of the earth. Okay, we're going to get into that in a little bit greater detail in a little bit. But this, you think about it, this is where the line of the Messiah started. King David ruled from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus, the actual Messiah, where he, of course, died on the cross, right? This is where the end times culminate at the end of the seven-year tribulation with the Battle of Armageddon outside of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus returns at his second coming. This is where Jesus rules and reigns on the planet after his second coming in the millennial kingdom. It's all taking place in Jerusalem. Okay? Now the problem is, we already saw, the Jewish people, they came back to the land, they became a nation again, they became a nation in one day, they become a united nation, all the tribes are coming back together again, but when they came back to the land, they did not control Jerusalem. So how are those events going to take place? Well, the Bible says, guess what? One day, they're going to take it back. Okay? But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. So open your Bibles to Zechariah. Zechariah is where we're going to start off with here. In chapter 8, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, okay? And if it helps, it's on page 1531 of my Bible, okay, to buy you some time there. Zechariah, or if you want a shortcut, look for that section of the scripture that the pages are white, crisp, clean, not even a wrinkle on there, almost as if you've never been there, okay? But Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. Okay, and what does he have to say? Why is Jerusalem so important and the Jewish people occupying it in the last days? Well, let's take a look, right? Here's what he says, verse 4. This is what the who? The Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of where? Not New York City, not Paris, not Beijing, in Jerusalem, and each with cane in hand because of his age. Now, the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Almighty says. Now, it may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it be marvelous to me? No. I can do whatever he wants, and he knows the beginning from the end, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in where? He says the second time, Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. You may be seated. Okay? But here we see clearly in Zechariah, folks, that God says in the last days, he isn't just going to bring the Jewish people back to the land again, but specifically he says, I'm going to have them specifically of all places, all cities on the planet, they're going to be living in Jerusalem. And apparently it's going to be secure because they're basically dancing, singing, playing, kids, living to a ripe old age. It's very clear in that text. But again, the problem is when the Jewish people first came back to the land. Okay, they did not control Jerusalem. In fact, they did not control Jerusalem even further back than 70 AD. 70 AD is when the temple was destroyed and they were dispersed, as we saw before. But that was still under Roman occupation, Roman control. So it's been about 2,500 years since they had control. Okay, and again, even when they came back to the land, Jerusalem was still under foreign control. Okay, let me give you some examples of what was going on during that time frame. The West Bank and Eastern Jerusalem at that time, when the Jews came back to the land, became a nation again, it was still in Jordanian hands. Okay, and things obviously were not good. In fact, the Jordanians were not only violating the agreements that they made with the Jewish people, but they were denying them access to the holiest sites in Eastern Jerusalem. And then on top of that, they were desecrating or destroying many of the Jewish people's holy sites. Right, just kind of poking them in the eye, right? Okay, and that was just that. Now, then the area around them, the Gaza Strip, that was under Egyptian control. And there was the Egyptian army, it was a harsh military rule that was being pressed on the people there. The Golan Heights, kind of an issue we're dealing with even today, was being used and controlled by Syria to shell the Israeli people, okay? And then on top of that, the Arab world itself, who, as we saw before, biblically has no right to the land, and still to this day has no right to the land, because they are descendants of Ishmael, who did not receive the promise like Isaac, the Jewish people, okay? But the whole Arab world continues to deny, even to this day, but also back then, Israel's right to exist. Now, around that time, they had, on top of that, they had the birth of what was called the PLO. Remember that? The PLO was the Palestinian Liberation Organization, which, of course, not only supported war against Israel, but their stated objective goal was the complete extermination, annihilation, and complete obliteration of Israel. And that's still a desire for this day with the Muslim communities around them. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, in a future study. Man, they are brainwashing, with all due respect, man, they are brainwashing the kids from Wee High to kill the Jews. We're going to get to that in a future study. Then on top of that, Egypt. The president at that time was the guy named Gamal Abdel Nasser. He demanded, listen, that the UN peacekeeping forces in the area to be removed. And the UN, like a chicken it is, with all due respect, did. And they didn't even let Israel know. So that took away the buffer zone, the buffer between these countries who want to annihilate Israel. Again, this is back when they, not just today, sounds like today, but this was back when they came back into the land. It was not good, okay? Then Egypt blocked Israel's shipping lanes in the Red Sea, which was their only maritime access to the trade routes in Asia and Africa. And the U.S. at that time, we did speak out, but unfortunately, the administration at that time, they didn't do anything. And then France got in on the action. That at the time, France was Israel's major principal arms supplier. And then they announced a ban on the sale of weapons for Israel. All this is going on at the same time. And furthermore, just 22 years after the Holocaust, Egypt and Syrian leaders repeatedly declared that war was coming and their objective was to totally wipe Israel off the map. Now, here's my whole point in bringing this up. Now, you think of Jerusalem, so they got Jerusalem. Listen, at this time frame, when it all went down and they recaptured Jerusalem, as you can see, Jerusalem, Smoosum, they're just trying to stay alive. They're just trying to keep a foothold in that area that they just came back into, right? But all that was to change in June 1967, right? June 1967, if you're not familiar, it was called the Six-Day War, okay? And war broke out. And hello, as you can see, contextually, historically, out of survival, the Jewish people, they didn't just fight back. But man, against all odds, they totally, I mean totally, annihilated the Arab countries coming against them. And guess what happened? Almost kind of like icing on the cake. They were just trying to stay alive. They not only expanded their territory, but guess what they got at the same time? For the first time in 2,500 years, the Jewish people got Jerusalem. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen in the last days. In fact, I found some actual footage, once again, of them storming into Jerusalem. And even they, the secular Jews, knew this was a major prophetic event. Let's take a look at that.
June 7th, just 2 days into the war, Israel had already pushed deep into Egypt, pushed Jordan out of much of the West Bank, and pummeled Syria with artillery fire. On the Sinai Peninsula, Israel surrounded the Egyptian army, and the rout of Egypt was well underway. In fact, Egypt's retreat was so chaotic that Israel's advance was slowed by stalled Egyptian vehicles. The same day, Israel's navy reached Sharm el-Sheikh to reopen the strategic Straits of Tiran. In the West Bank, Israel's military victories forced Jordan to declare a ceasefire and withdraw completely from the biblical lands of Judea and Samaria. Israel now had control of cities rooted in Jewish history, such as Hebron, Jericho, and Bethlehem. Now on day three, Israel's leaders were poised to do the unthinkable, to recapture Jerusalem and bring the city under Jewish control for the first time in nearly 2,500 years. One day earlier, Israel's 55th Paratrooper Brigade had fought its way to the walls of Jerusalem's old city. Now at sunrise on June 7th, Israel's military command ordered the paratroopers to take the city. They advanced through the Lion's Gate and encountered fierce house-to-house combat along the way. That morning, soldiers reached the western wall of the Temple Mount, the holiest place in Judaism. In nearly 20 years of Jordanian rule, no Jew had been allowed in the area. Military leaders Moshe Dayan and Yitzhak Rabin arrived at the wall, where many of the paratroopers wept for their fallen comrades. Rabbi Shlomo Gorin blew the shofar, and Israel reclaimed its heritage in the ancient city. It was one of the most joyful moments in Jewish history. General Moshe Dayan later ruled that Muslims could keep control of the Temple Mount, the site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. His decision angered many Jews who had been denied access to their holy places for so long.
And not only that, that's a problem that we're still dealing with today. okay, because of that decision. Okay, but you guys can see what's amazing about this thing is it just so happens this is what's going on against today, against all odds, virtually no support, even at that time against lack of U.S. support, even with getting their arms completely being forced to go to fight Israel once again. What? Yeah, to use that word there, Prophet John. They expanded their territory, wiped them, right? And they got Jerusalem back. And again, you might be thinking, okay, so what? So they got Jerusalem back, right? They got some new territory. They got Jerusalem on top. Listen, you got to understand the prophetic significance because there's all kinds of future events that cannot take place until the Jewish people occupy Jerusalem again. Jerusalem and the Jewish people being there has everything. Listen, Christian, even us, has everything to do with our future. Okay, the Bible talks all kinds of stuff about Jerusalem, Old and New Testament. Let's take a look at why is Jerusalem so prophetically important, right? First of all, the first mention of Jerusalem in the Bible, that's Genesis 14. That's where we're told that Abraham paid tithes to the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Salem is the root word of the city's name later, Jerusalem, that's where it came from, all right? Later we're told that Abraham went to Mount Moriah, just north of ancient Jerusalem, to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, Genesis 22. That mountain was later incorporated into the city of Jerusalem during the time of Solomon to become the what? The Temple Mount. That's why it's so important. The first mention of the city by name of Jerusalem was found in Joshua 10, where there was a coalition of kings that came against Joshua, obviously were defeated. 2 centuries later, David conquered it and made it the capital of the Jewish nation. And because of that, since then, it's often been referred to as the City of David, 2 Samuel chapter 5. This occurred 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, some 3,000 years from where we stand right now in human history. In fact, on September 25th, 1995, the government of Israel celebrated the 3,000th anniversary of the conquest of the city of Jerusalem by King David. This thing is one of the most well-known, ongoing, established cities on the planet in the history of mankind. Now, this is why no other city on the face of the earth is as important as Jerusalem. All other great cities, New York, London, Moscow, Paris, even Rome, they pale by comparison. Why? Because God doesn't say this about those cities, but he does say about it, Jerusalem. What other city can claim to be the city of what? The city of God. Does he say that about Vegas?
I don't think so.
Who said that? You're right, whoever said that. No, of course not. But he does about Jerusalem, right? Or the city of the great king, of course, the Messiah. God loves Jerusalem. And he even has desired Mountain of Zion, another name for Jerusalem, for his abode. And that he intends to dwell there how long? Forever. Psalm 68, Psalm 132. Jerusalem's identified as the center of the nations. Ezekiel chapter 5. The center of the world. Ezekiel 38. It's where the Son of God, Jesus, shed his precious blood. Amen. It's where he ascended into heaven. This is where he will return to be crowned King of Kings at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And when he returns, he's going to rule and reign over the world for 1,000 years. This is where it's going to take place in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2. Jerusalem will be the political, economic, and religious center of the world. Micah 4. That's after the 7-year tribulation. During the 1,000-year millennial reign is the time frame we're talking about there. The city will be different from today. During the 7-year tribulation at the end, there will be a great worldwide earthquake that will happen when Jesus comes at his second coming. And the earth's topography will change, including that of Jerusalem. We see that Isaiah 40. The Bible indicates that Jerusalem will be greatly expanded and very well could be lifted higher, perhaps becoming the highest point on the earth because of that earthquake, Zechariah 14. The city will be considered, will be enlarged, greatly beautified. It'd be a magnificent temple will be built. And of course, for symbolic, not because it's never been by works. Ezekiel 40 through 48 talks about that temple. Jerusalem in those days will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a praise in the earth. Notice it's global, it's worldwide. And for the first time in its long, bloody history, it will be a refuge of peace. Isaiah 62, Joel 3, and Zephaniah 3. It will also be the greatest wonder on earth. Because think about it. This is the place on the planet that will house the temple for the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And will also be the place, listen, that will serve as the home for God's Shekinah glory. Now, the Bible says, listen, it will not be contained no longer just in the Holy of Holies. Incredibly, Isaiah says, the Shekinah glory of God will hover over the whole city of Jerusalem as a cloud by day and fire by night, providing a canopy to protect the city from heat and rain. We see that in Isaiah chapter 4. Zechariah then says the nations of the world will send delegations in the millennial kingdom to Jerusalem each year. And Ezekiel says the name of the city will be changed. The Lord is there, right? No more of this invisible stuff. In the millennial kingdom, you want to go see Jesus? Go to Jerusalem. You can see him with your own eyes. absolutely amazing, right? Jerusalem will be the scene of history's last battle. This is at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan rallies the nations at the end of the millennium and leads them in a revolt against the Lord. Of course, God puts it down. So at the end of that time, then the earth and the universe, 2 Peter kicks in. The earth and the universe is renovated by fire. The new heavens, the new earth, but also the new Jerusalem will be lowered to the earth, and the redeemed in the glorified bodies will live in this city with the presence of God, who himself will come down and live with his children forever. Revelation 21. Listen, it'll be a 1,500 mile cube with 12 foundations made of precious stones, each one named for the 12 apostles, 12 pearly gates, each one with the tribe of Israel, the walls made of jasper, the city like pure gold, like clear glass. It will be calculated that the space available for each person, listen, will be at least 50%, assuming at least 50% of the area is used for common purposes like streets, parks, recreation centers, etc. And assuming there's 20 billion, not million, 20 billion people who've been saved over the course of human history, okay, that each person would have a cube with 75 acres on each surface, right? That's a whole lot more than what we got going on now, that's for sure. But the best part is that, not just the beauty, not just the spaciousness, what? We get to be forever, man, in the actual holy, wonderful presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Revelation 22 says we will live eternally and serve him in this city, and we will, quote, see his face, meaning we got an intimate, personal, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God forever in a place beyond our wildest dreams. It's really true, which, as he says, should cause us to stand in awe. Amen? Okay, now, that's why it's important that we should, quote, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? Psalm 122:6. Why? Because in so doing, we are really praying for the return of our Lord, because Jerusalem will never experience true peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Okay? And that's what we see with Jesus at the second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation, okay? Now, that's why it's such a huge deal that they got Jerusalem back. Because again, all those prophetic events in the future, right, post the rapture, none of those things can take place unless the Jewish people are back occupying Jerusalem again. Well, guess what? They are. Which means, think about it, folks, right? God has given a green light on all those events. Those events couldn't happen, but now they can. And then those are the events post the seven-year tribulation. The rapture takes place prior to that. We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, if you got a green light on all that from God, because the Jewish people are in Jerusalem, then how much closer is the rapture of the church, which takes place prior? Right? That's our action point. That's what should excite us, right? It's getting close, okay? But that's not all. The sixth end-time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living in the last days, is Israel's currency would become what? Not the dollar, not the yen. It'd become what? It would become the shekel, and they would use this in the future temple services. We see this clearly in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 45, 12, 13, and 16. The standard unit for weight will be the silver what? Shekel calls it out there, clear as bell. This is the tax you must give to the prince. All the people of Israel must join the prince in bringing their offerings. Okay, so the Bible clearly says that in the future temple sacrifices of all currencies, of all the means of which that the Jewish people will be paying their taxes, okay, even the temple tax, okay, and the offerings, is specifically going to be in the currency called the shekel. Now, the importance of that is, once again, when they first came back to the land, and for actually several decades, that was not their currency. The currency of the Jewish people was the British pound. And it was the British pound until 1980. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, go figures, like somebody's following the script, it changed. The Israeli pound was the currency of the state of Israel from June 1952 until February 23rd, 1980, when it was replaced just like that in one day, February 24th, 1980, with the shekel. So after nearly 2,000 years, the shekel has been reinstituted. Listen, here's what's wild. Not just the common currency still to this day being used by the Israeli people, but listen, it's now being used for their sanctuary temple purposes. And that's exactly what Ezekiel talked about. Not just for, hey, I need to go buy some groceries or something. Specifically, this is what you're going to need for the temple sacrifices and services. Okay, now what's really weird is they just produced a new silver half shekel temple coin with our president's head on it. I don't know if you saw that. I did. And I'm going, oh, come on. Is this one of those internet things? Right? They're just trying to stir people up, right? Right? It's like those internet advertisements where they're out there going like, chicken, it's good for you. Yeah, right. You can't believe everything online. Yeah. But anyway, but have you saw? I go, there's no way. So I saw this little thing and I risked it because I thought, man, I hope they don't, you know, scan my bank account, whatever. But I said, you know, I'm going to order that coin. I want to see if this is really real. Well, I got the coin right here. And this is the actual silver half shekel coin. Okay, and this is not something plastic. It's the real deal, and it's part silver. But this is the actual coin. I got this from the Mikdash, which means temple, educational center, that's producing this actual silver half shekel coin. Now, on the front side is President Trump's head with Cyrus, King Cyrus. Okay, on the back side, as you can see here clearly with your great eyesight, okay, is the actual temple that they want to build right now. Okay, but this is the actual coin. I couldn't believe it. I said, man, this is really what they're producing over there as we sit here in the sanctuary. Now, because I love you, and I also know you, okay, especially with those webcams that I installed in everybody's house. This is awesome. No, just kidding. We'll deal with Big Brother later. Okay, no. For those of you who obviously couldn't see that and didn't eat 2,000 carrots to compensate, okay, I got some close-up shots. Now, here's you can see the front. The front, yeah, praise God, he does care. Okay, at the front there, that's President Trump's head along with King Cyrus. This is on the first front of the coin. And you can clearly see it says what? Temple coin. Exactly like Ezekiel said they were going to be using, the shekel, right? Now, on the back side of it, you can see, guess what they're wanting to build? They're wanting to build the temple. Okay, but that's the actual thing. Now, listen, I want to share with you some quotes. It's not just that they came up with the thing. It's not just a souvenir thing. Listen to why they did this and what they want to use it for. This is not like some commemorative plate. Hey, wouldn't you like to have a commemorative plate of Elvis? How many of you guys still got Elvis plates? Yeah, you don't want to admit it, do you? Right? But anyway, all right. And no, this isn't some commemorative thing. This is something they want to put into play. But listen, this is from that place that I bought it from, the Jewish Mikdash Temple Educational Center. They said this, the temple movement and the Jewish Sanhedrin. Whoa. We'll get into that, Lord willing, later in another study specifically on the temple. The Jewish Sanhedrin, you know who those are? That's that ruling elite when Jesus was here at his first coming. They're back into existence again since the temple was destroyed. That's a whole other topic. But right now, this is what it says. The temple movement and the Jewish Sanhedrin issues the silver half shekel coin with the profile of Trump and Cyrus, and of the likes of which, this coin, the Torah mandates every Jewish male must donate to the temple with a weight of 9.5 grams in real silver. Hands off my coin. Right? On the face of the coin is the picture, obviously, of the temple on the backside, a half shekel, right? On the other side is U.S. President Donald Trump alongside Cyrus, king of Persia. Why? Because if you remember in the scripture, King Cyrus was the one who helped the Jewish people build the second temple. The producers of the coin say it's in high demand, hence I got one. And they said, listen, that the motivation of this is gratitude for President Trump, his support of Israel, and especially recognizing their sovereignty over Jerusalem. This is a historic act. Listen, here's why they want to do it. To set off a process that will allow the third temple to be rebuilt. This coin shows that President Trump is a positive part of the temple process, reminding us Jews what we need to do. In other words, to build it. And so that's the question. Wait a second, are you serious? Is President Trump, with all the things that are going on the scenes, is he really going to help the Jewish people build the third temple? I don't know. That's what they think is going to happen. But what we do know confidently is that temple will be the actual temple that the actual Antichrist goes up into halfway into the 7-year tribulation and declares himself to be God. Why? That's what we see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 4. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, Christian, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Why? Because he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Wow, we've seen that many times before, but if you're not familiar, halfway into the 7-year tribulation, the Bible says the Antichrist goes up into the rebuilt Jewish temple, and he shows his true colors, and he says, oh yeah, now worship me. And after that, there's a slaughter of 2/3 of the Jewish people. He begins to hunt them down, Revelation chapter 12, but God is not done with the Jewish people. The archangel Michael sovereignly protects 1/3, and God keeps a remnant for the millennial kingdom, okay? But that's what's going on. Now they go on to say about this silver half shekel. Listen to this. Anyone who owns this coin is showing that he agrees with our gratitude for what Trump has done and the reminder that Jerusalem is the place of the Jewish temple and what needs to be done again, i.e. to build it. Okay, this coin is intended for help in the preparations for the temple, and that could take part at any time. Proceeds of the sale of this coin, listen, will be used for reenactments of temple services as well as other educational endeavors, and to help prepare for this third temple. Should the need arise, the proceeds will be used for the actual building of the temple. And of course, I have a faithful wife. And when I bought this and I shared this with my wife, she was faithful to point out to me, she said, "Honey, did you realize you just helped financially to build the temple for the Antichrist?" I was having a good day up until that point. I guess that's true in a way. But apparently, listen, I'm not the only one who's doing what it takes to make sure this temple gets rebuilt. Okay, the Jewish people are deadly serious about this, folks. They really want this temple to be built, and they want it to be built right now. So much so that we don't hear it over here because we're being lied to by the media here. But in their media over there, they are rallying up each other, the Jewish people. They are putting out commercial after commercial after commercial. We've got to build this temple, and we've got to build it now. Here's just one of the many commercials airing as we sit here in Israel today about the temple. Let's take a look. This is the generation. Are you ready? That's the temple that the Antichrist is going up into. We can say that confidently, folks. And our president's head is on that silver half shekel. Something very odd is taking place. Dare I say, even prophetic in our lifetime. They go on to say about that coin, listen, it will be used. It's minted for practicing procedures for the sacrificial rituals, for preparing spiritually, ritually, and educational for the temple services, and for building the temple. And listen, I got to pull it out one last time. It is our prayer that this coin right here that I hold in my hands will be used in a new era in the land of Israel when the temple will be built. Maybe this is the temple. Maybe this is the coin that will be used in the temple in the seven-year tribulation. Makes me want to wash my hand a little bit there, but isn't this wild? We're all worried about when's the game start, and this is going on. It's one of God's ways of saying, hey, listen, guys, best case scenario is about to happen on the planet. I'm coming back for my bride. You need to get excited, okay? But one more, we're quick. One more real quick so we get close. The seventh end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living the last days. Most of us, I think, take this one for granted, but this is actually a prophetic sign, is that their language would return to the Hebrew. And we see this in Zephaniah. Zephaniah, of course, is that other book with the white, crisp, clean pages, no wrinkles, right? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "For then God says, I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with" what? Key words here, one accord, okay? So God says in the last days, he's even going to restore what people believe the pure language he's talking about here is the pure language of Hebrew. And he's going to specifically bring it back for the people to speak with, to serve him with, and to become unified in. Now, again, this is not only going on today, but the prophetic point is it didn't used to be this way. Most of us, I don't think, understand this. When the Jewish people, when they came back to the land again, they not only did not occupy or control Jerusalem at that point, okay, but they did not speak Hebrew. You understand that? They didn't. Okay, listen to this, folks. At that time, the Jews, they were scattered worldwide. They had ceased speaking Hebrew. It literally began to go out of existence, okay? The Jews who settled in Europe developed a language called Yiddish. You guys familiar with that? Yiddish is not Hebrew. Yiddish is actually a combination of Hebrew and German. It's not pure. But God says he's going to bring the pure one back. And then you see the Jews in the Mediterranean area, they mixed Hebrew with Spanish and they came up with one called Ladino. Not Latino, it's Ladino. But again, that's not a pure language. Still, some Jews, they abandoned it altogether and they just didn't even speak Hebrew at all, any form of it. It was Arabic, Spanish, even Russian, but not Hebrew. Okay, basically Hebrew had become confined to the reading of the Jewish Torah, right? And that's the only place that they would read it. But again, people didn't speak it, so they didn't even understand what was going on. It would be akin to people if they go to a Catholic Mass, which I do not recommend, but if you go to a Catholic Mass, they would recite it in Latin. How many of you guys speak Latin? And that is such an uplifting time because we all speak Latin and we under... No, it's just... Okay, that's basically what was going on. Even with the Jewish people, they would maybe speak the Hebrew when reading the Torah, but nobody spoke Hebrew. So it was like, okay, what do you say, Bob? I don't know. Sit down. Right? Same kind of thing that was going on with the Jewish people. So basically, the language had gone out of existence. But guess what? What did God say would happen? In the last days, they're going to not just be speaking it again, it's going to be part of them becoming unified again. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. Now, the guy who God, I really believe, raised up was this guy to get the job done. And his name is Eliezer ben Yehuda, okay, 1858 to 1922. When he was a teenager, he got involved in what was called the Jewish Enlightenment Movement, okay? And he got excited about the original Hebrew language, right? And he developed a passion for it. And you would think that him saying, we got to speak Hebrew again, would be a popular thing. It wasn't. In fact, back then, I kid you not, he expressed a lot, he got a lot of heat, right? People made fun of him. They said, you're crazy. They said he's a troublemaker because they considered we should never speak Hebrew again. It's only to be used for holy times of speaking at the Torah, which he's like, what? We used to speak it before. Why can't we speak it again? So that was in fact, even back then, they made statements of this. Listen, Hebrew's time has passed, and it is no longer has a purpose or task in the Jewish life. That was the Jewish community. This guy was a one-man show. Saying, no, we have got, God put it on my heart, we've got to bring Hebrew back. And listen to what he said, why he wanted to bring it back. You talk about fulfilling prophecy. He said, I've decided that in order to have our own land, Jewish people, and political life, it's also necessary that we have a, listen, language to hold us together. What did Zephaniah say? It's exactly what it would be. So the people would be in one accord, right? It's almost like somebody's following a script, right? And so he began to revive, literally, a dead language, right? Now, he had a plan, okay? He implemented several different things to get it going. He encouraged the speaking of Hebrew in home, right? Kind of like a grassroots movement, one-on-one, just get people speaking again. He established a newspaper, and he was going to work through that to report the news in Hebrew, right? And he even had to create new words because, you know, language changes and stuff. To do everything possible to introduce teaching and Hebrew into the schools to get a new generation excited about the original language. And produce a dictionary. This was his milestone event. A dictionary of the Hebrew language to aid in its daily utilization. And it paid off, right? In 1921, just a year before he died, the British government recognized the official language of Hebrew, and postage stamps were issued in Hebrew for the first time ever anywhere in the world. Now, that was right before he died. Now, listen to this. This happened when he died. Listen, on December 14th, 1922, he just finished working on the Hebrew word nephesh. If you're familiar with that, that means soul or spirit, right? And the next day was Friday, Sabbath Eve, so he wasn't feeling well, so he laid down on the sofa to rest. He started getting ill. His wife goes, calls to the doctor. He goes into a coma. He's out, and then all of a sudden, just before he died, I kid you not, this is how it goes. Just before he died, he raises himself up, and he goes, "Speak Hebrew," and he died. What a way to go. Right, 64 years old. Now, by that time, then that was early on, but by 2013, there were about 9 million Hebrew speakers worldwide. 7 million spoke it fluently, and that's exactly what God said would happen when you're living the last days. Listen, no other language in human history, once it becomes a dead language, has ever, ever once come back. But Hebrew has. You know why? Because God said it was going to happen. That's why. And he never gets it wrong. Every jot, every tittle in his word, folks, if he says it, you can take it to the bank. Right? And not just the good news, but the bad news, if you're not saved, you better get saved. Right? It's just another long string of supernatural events surrounding Israel and the Jewish people that I think, frankly, a lot of us are just becoming numb to. Don't go to sleep. This is not a time to go to sleep. But let's take a look at this.
Israel was founded 3 years after the Holocaust. 3 years after 70% of the Jews were destroyed in what is exponentially the largest slaughter of any people in human history, the remnant trickle back against the will of the British, okay, with no support from the world, into a desert piece of real estate with no natural resources, no infrastructure, surrounded by millions of hostile Arabs in a constant state of warfare, terrorism, economic blockade. And think about it, within a few years, the desert is exporting fruits and vegetables to the rest of the world. That Israel is the only country in the world that has more trees at the end of the 20th century than the beginning. In terms of high-tech per capita, the most in the world is in Israel. Done in less than 40 years, with no natural resources, constant war, terrorism, economic blockade.
The prophets tell us that the Hebrew language will eventually be revived.
When's the last time you saw a Phoenician English dictionary? Probably not for a while, because Phoenician is a dead language. You know what language they speak in Latin America? It's not Latin, because Latin, too, is a dead language. Never before in world history has a dead language been revived and brought back to life before the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel and the revival of the Hebrew language.
The Hebrew was always preserved in rabbinic writings and the prayer service, but it was not the lingua franca. It isn't what people spoke.
What we don't appreciate is a whole country of close to 6 million people today who speak a language which no one spoke 100 years ago. It's resurrected, like the Jewish people back in their homeland. It's unbelievable, but people just don't see it because we've gotten used to it. It's Jewish history. It's all supernatural.
Boy, ain't that the word. We've gotten used to it, haven't we? Yeah, there's something special about those folks. And what's our attitude? All this is happening. I mean, think about this. The Jewish people, I mean, it's. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the news. They not only recaptured Jerusalem, they return to the shekel. I'll show it to you one more time. Our president's head is on the... And then the Hebrew language is coming back. And what's our attitude? Pastor Billy, it's 6 minutes after. And today, football starts. Don't make me give you the Eli. It's almost like we're reading this headline and it doesn't even faze us. Because that's what this study does. That's what prophecy does. It's not meant to freak you out. If it freaks you out, something's wrong. It should excite you. Because all it is a headline. When recapture Jerusalem, headline. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? The Trump's head's on the coin. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Another headline. What, Hebrew language is back in the head. Headline. Yeah. That's not bad news. That's good news. That's best case scenario. In fact, if it doesn't excite you, and if it bores you, and if you're more concerned about the things of this world, then are you really his bride? Because the Bible says that if you really belong to him, you should long for his appearing. right? Not fight against it. Right? That's what Paul says, right? 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have what? Who have ran from his appearing. Don't tell me this stuff. I didn't come here for this. This is doom and gloom. Excuse me? Brides long for their wedding day. In fact, it would be an unnatural bride that the more that you gave her news, the day's getting closer, the day's getting closer, she said, would you stop it? You're ruining my day. That, I'm like, are you really a bride? Because that's not normal. The closer you get to the wedding day, the more excited you get. Right, Sarah, where are you at? She's gone. She just wants to get it over with. But anyway, that's right. If she got raptured, where the rest of us were in trouble. No. But that's the normal response. Woohoo! Yeah! Tell me more, man! I'm going to set a... Whoa! We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, it's getting close! So if you're not excited about this, and if you can't stand this information, I'm going to step on your toes. What's wrong with you? You only got two biblical options going on here. You're either a bride who is committing spiritual adultery, who has now given your heart to something else other than Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John, do not love this world nor the things of this world, otherwise the love of the Father is not in you. Maybe the reason why you don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is coming back and this world is going to go up in smoke is because you really love this world. And you really live for this world. And you live for the things of this world. And that news messes up your apple cart. That's called idolatry. You need to repent and fall back in love with your first love, Ephesus. Number one. Number two, how far can you push that? I don't know that invisible line there, but God does. And how far can you sit there and say, I don't want to hear this. Don't talk about this. And would you just hurry up? And maybe the reason why you don't long for his appearing is because you don't belong to him. I don't know. But I do know the scripture is very clear in a multitude of passages. There are people who profess to know Christ, but they don't belong to him. They're into the Christian religion. They go to church services, but they're not saved. Because religion and church services don't save you. Only bowing a knee at the cross of Christ does. And trusting in him and him alone. Folks, this is all information to frankly let us know it's getting close. And Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, what do? Freak out, run to the hills, run from this information. Are you kidding me? You better stand up, lift up your heads. Woohoo! Heaven's coming, man. That's not bad case scenario. That's best case scenario. So as Christians, we need to finish here on a high note. Let's be those living examples. Let's be those brides who are excited for his return, okay? And let people know that there's something better than this wicked world system to live for. And not just say it, but show it. Amen? But if you're here today, I don't know your heart. God does. Why do you think he's got you here? If you're not saved, man, he's brought this out so that you could realize time is running out. And you don't want to be left behind when the rapture occurs because it will be hell on earth for 7 years. And even if you could somehow make it to the end of the 7 years, the Bible says the angel harvest will take place. They'll scoop you up and throw you straight into hell. And yet, before you is the one way out. Jesus Christ. Don't be foolish. Take the way out now before it's too late. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there. The Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name, the Bible says, under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that. Really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's His holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what He already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then He could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by Me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the part out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done. All of it. Even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon His name, ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.